On the 30th of March, newspapers around the world had headlines similar to the one in the Minneapolis newspaper saying Columbia settles with gentle thump as the space shuttle landed in New Mexico after 8 days of being aloft and circumnavigating the world. Quite a day, wasn't it? Marvelous thing to behold and to recognize with a certain amount of pride that we as Americans had accomplished this amazing technological feat. It focused particularly on two men, Jack Lausna and C. Gordon Fullerton, the astronauts, Marine and Air Force colonel, men who had been long trained for years in a project that cost millions, in fact, hundreds of millions of dollars. The whole world watched. There were estimates that when the launch took place on the 22nd of March, that there were 1 million people around about Cape Canaveral, Florida, who blocked highways and watched through telescopes and every possible means so that they could see and photograph this historic event as the space shuttle took another of its experimental voyages. Attention was given to all kinds of details, even to what each of the men had for breakfast that morning, and that made newspaper and television headlines as well. They were taken out to the launch pad, they were put aboard. They went through what must be incredibly stressful moments as the countdown goes along and you're not quite sure whether you're going to be thrust into space or there's going to be some type of a delay, in fact, maybe even as there has been in some cases, postponements for hours or days or longer. But then the great moment came. The countdown, the incredible thrust, pressed back against their cockpit seats, lifted up through the atmosphere and eventually the easing of the thrust eventually into weightlessness as they gained orbit in space. And the world continued to take all kinds of interest in everything that happened, what they ate, how well the bathroom on board functioned, the kind of music that they awakened to, the music that they played back to the ground control, all the little details of their spectacular event. And then, of course, there was all the excitement about where they should land. There was a sandstorm and great winds in the west, and so there was a rumor abroad, in fact, possibly considered by NASA, to bring them back and have them land at the Kennedy Space Center in Cape Canaveral. And then people actually got on planes and flew to the east coast, and all the motel rooms were filled up around Cape Canaveral. And then it was said, no, it may be on the west coast after all, and people all moved back to the west coast. And then they decided that they would move it to New Mexico, and within relatively short period of time, had to load trains with all kinds of special equipment, and all the motel rooms were there, and special telephone lines were put in, and the TV camera crews came. Actually, in that highly secretive military base, only 10,000 people were allowed to come on and were able to watch the landing, all of them continually under guard. And then the spectacular landing, when they fired their rockets over Western Australia, dropped from a speed of over 17,000 miles per hour to 140 miles per hour in a steep decline and came in on the gypsum surface in New Mexico. And then the astronauts disembarked, went through a debriefing, and returned to ordinary life. I doubt that you heard in this morning's news what they had for breakfast or whether or not their bathroom was working or how life is going for them. They're doing the ordinary things. They have to mow their lawn. You know, your lawn grows when you're in space as well, and you have to wash your car. And April 15th, their income tax is due just like yours is due on April 15th. And they have to get back to doing all of the ordinary things that ordinary people have to do. You see, you can't keep living life in the spectacular. You can't keep orbiting the world. You can't keep continually making history sooner or later for all of us. Life gets back to the usual and to the ordinary. In fact, for most of us, life has little that is spectacular. For most of us, maybe all of us, life has nothing that is truly spectacular. We don't make history. If any of us were to die today or tomorrow, the chances are that our deaths or the history of our lives would not be recorded in Time or Newsweek. Would not make the network news. We're ordinary people. Ordinary people that get up in the morning and eat our meals and go to work and go to bed at night and start another day. and start another week and another month and another year, and it all blurs together until eventually we reflect back to what we were doing a half decade or a decade or 5 decades ago, and we can't even remember the year, much less what we were doing, because it's all blurred together into ordinary life. Ordinary life. That's what it was for 7 men whose stories are told in the last chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 21. They had had thrilling days. They had been there for the spectacular because for 3.5 years they had been disciples of Jesus Christ. And spectacular things had been done by Jesus Christ during those 3.5 years, but now that was over. Like a rocket ride into orbit, it was finished and they had come in for a landing. Even Easter was past. Easter that was true and Easter that was great and Easter that was theologically and personally life-changing was history, was behind them. And what were they to do now? What does a person do when Easter is over, when the spectacular is finished, when we have to get back to the ordinary? For actually, that's precisely what all of us shall do, as those 7 then did. We don't live on Easter Sunday morning. Oh, sure, there's an excitement. It's great to get dressed up. It's great to come to church. It's great to be part of a throng of many, many hundreds of people. It's great to hear the brass and the choir and to sing along with them. It's great to see the flowers and have all the excitement. But that's not what life is like every day. We go back to work on Monday. We have the routine of Tuesday and the problems of Wednesday and the realities of Thursday. To some, I suppose, the story of John 21 almost seems anticlimactic after the soaring excitement of the Easter record. But in fact, it's just the word that we need. The good word. The after Easter word where most of us live. The word that Jesus comes to make ordinary life, our kind of life, extraordinary. Listen to what John writes. Saying after this, that is after Easter, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, also known as the Sea of Galilee. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 others of his disciples were together. That's 7 in total. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, well, we'll go with you. And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, have you any fish? And they answered him, no. He said to them, well then cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast it. Now they were not able to haul it in for the quantity of fish. Then that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, Peter, it's the Lord. And when Simon heard that it was the Lord, he put on his clothes, for he had stripped for work, and he sprang into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they're not far from the land, about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of the large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come on and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the 3rd time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Ordinary life. That's really what that chapter's about. A chapter that some would say really shouldn't even have been added to the Gospel of John. It would have been better if he had finished with the 20th chapter and called it quits. But being an ordinary person, I'm glad that chapter 21 is added to John's Gospel. Because I find there men like ourselves, living ordinary lives, themselves being ordinary people, kind of a cross-section of society. Simon Peter, loud, impetuous, infamous for his denial of Jesus. Thomas, a twin, also infamous for his doubting of Jesus. Nathanael, kind of a local boy, we don't know much about him. He came from Cana of Galilee, a town just not too far from the shore of that lake in northern Palestine. The sons of Zebedee, James and John. They had a nickname too. They were known as the Sons of Thunder. And that said a lot about the way they behaved and the way they talked. And then two other disciples whose names aren't mentioned. Anonymous. Kind of like, again, most of us. Our names oftentimes not mentioned in a list of a crowd. They were ordinary people. Ordinary people in ordinary places. At least for them. Now to us, the Sea of Galilee may be the kind of place that we have obviously never been, or if we ever go, it will be a once-in-a-lifetime journey. But for them, it was home. They traveled all about with Jesus. They had been to marvelous places and seen marvelous things and heard exciting sounds. But now they'd gone back home again. Really, because they had no place else to go. They couldn't stay in Jerusalem. They didn't have jobs there. They didn't have any purpose. Jesus wasn't around to follow as he was before. And so they went back home. Back home to the sea by which they had grown up. To the names that they could easily pronounce with their Galilean accents. To faces that were familiar. To ordinary places. And then these ordinary people in these ordinary places went about their ordinary pursuits. For them it was fishing. That's what they had done all their lives before Jesus came along, and their fathers before them, and their fathers before them, who knows how far back. All they had to do was to fish. And so when Peter said, "We might as well go fishing," late one night, they said, "Sure, we might as well. There's nothing else to do." But with those ordinary pursuits came some ordinary problems. You see, they hadn't been fishing, as a career at least, as a job, for over 3 years. Probably, if they still owned boats, the boats were in disrepair. If they still owned nets, the nets were torn and decayed. Probably, they had sold the boats long ago and didn't have boats or nets. So in all likelihood, that night they had to borrow, perhaps rent, someone else's boat. Much of the fishing in the Sea of Galilee then, and even today, is done at nighttime. And so another fisherman would have to give up his boat and his nets and his gear so that they could go out fishing. I would suspect that they had promised that some of the fish they would catch would be given as rent for the use of the boat that night. So they had a commitment. And if they didn't catch anything, they'd be in debt. But their hope was that they would catch enough that they could not only pay for the rental of the boat, but also that they could get a stake and then buy their own boats, their own nets, start their own businesses, and get back to where they once were. But things didn't go well. Although they went back to their old bays, their old places where oft times before they had had huge catches, this time every catch was empty. This time they brought in absolutely nothing. And the night began to give way to dawn. They were discouraged, defeated. Their dreams were shattered. They were tired from life in general, but from that night of labor in particular. They were failures at the one thing they knew how to do. And if they couldn't do this, what else was left for them? And they were worried. They must have been worried about how they were going to make it financially. If they couldn't pay for the rent, if they couldn't fish successfully, if they had no place to go and nothing to do, how would they eat? How would they be clothed? How would they make it into another day? They were ordinary people, ordinary places, with ordinary pursuits and ordinary problems, kind of like us. Because that's really what life is all about. That's the stuff of which life is made. Life isn't composed of daily miracles. Life isn't composed of continual 89-minute orbits around the world. Life isn't composed of everyone continually making history. Life is composed of day in and day out, ordinary things, ordinary people, ordinary places, ordinary pursuits, and ordinary problems. That is the stuff of life. And that is precisely where we most need Jesus Christ. On many an occasion, I've had people struggle for the wording of the question, but in essence ask me, what difference does Jesus make in life? Usually someone that's not a believer, someone that I am trying to persuade to make a life commitment to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And they say, well, what difference will it make next week or next month or next year if I commit my life to Jesus as you suggest? Now, I know what they're after. They're after my saying, it'll be spectacularly different. I mean, if you have any problem, it will be solved. Can't pay your bills? Get down on your knees and pray for 5 minutes, and the next day's mail will bring a check that will pay all your bills, and you'll never have to work. You can retire at 14. I mean, you'll be rich. You'll just have it made. And if you get sick, you won't even have to go to the doctor. All you'll have to do is clip off a couple of quick phrases heavenward, and you'll be instantly healed. And if there's a strain in a relationship at home or at work or church or school or wherever, just say, God, here's another one for you, and you take care of that, and everybody will love you just fine, and you'll always get your own way. And spectacular, miraculous things will happen every day once you become a Christian. Now, sometimes it is that way. Sometimes God does do the spectacular. Sometimes it's as if he drops the coins from heaven, instantly heals, instantly mends, miracles right on the spot. But that's not the usual. Even in the days of the New Testament, miracles were relatively rare, and the recipients of those miracles were relatively few. Reality is that we live those ordinary lives, and it is there and not in the spectacular that Jesus makes the great difference. So that being a Christian means that our ordinary lives become extraordinary by the very presence of Jesus Christ, the extraordinary Jesus. Now that's what happened with these seven men. We can rattle off quickly what Jesus did. Number one, he came when they needed him. They didn't even pray. They didn't even know he was round about. They didn't even have a crisis. But he was there. He showed up on the shore precisely at the moment they needed him. Number two, he cared about their problems. Not big problems. I mean, not the kind of problems like war between the United Kingdom and Argentina, or nuclear threat or financial disaster on a broad macroeconomic scale. No, he just said, hey, did you guys catch any fish? They said no. He cared. He cared about the little details of their lives. Number three, he shared with them his wisdom so that they could have success. Bible students through the years have had kind of an ongoing debate about what actually happened. They wonder if it was a miracle or not, if Jesus created the fish or caused them to swim from some opposite shore so that at exactly the moment that the net would go over the side, the fish would swim into it. Or was it a rather ordinary thing where Jesus, standing on the shore with the light of dawn just coming, that he could see the fish in the water in a way that the fishermen couldn't see the fish. And so he said, try the other side of the boat. And they tried it and they got the 153 fish in their catch. I would guess it was the latter. I don't think it was a spectacular miracle. I don't think you can class this with the feeding of the 5,000 or the healing of the lame man or the raising of Lazarus. Jesus simply told what he saw, gave his perspective and wisdom, and that brought to them success. Number four, he replaced defeat with joy. Peter and all the others of those seven were dragging. It had been a failure upon a failure, an impossible night with no success. But then, when John whispered the truth, there's the Lord up on the shore, then Peter was transformed. He grabbed his coat, he dove overboard, and he beat the boat to the shore. He was joyous, not because a whole lot of circumstances had changed, but simply because Jesus was there. And number five, and you might think this is the silliest of them all, he provided breakfast for them, a charcoal fire where they could be warmed, some bread for them to eat, a call for fish out of the catch for them to prepare, sitting and talking with them around the fire as if he were with us around the breakfast table. Oh, ordinary things? Sure. But really extraordinary. He came when they needed him. He was concerned about their needs. He gave his wisdom so that they could have success. He replaced defeat with joy. And he provided for their breakfast. Now, can you imagine, 2 weeks later, when these seven are sitting on a dock at Capernaum, engaged in conversation with some local fishermen that are about to go out onto the Sea of Galilee. And they can't help but talk about Jesus because they're always talking about Jesus. And one of those old fishermen from Galilee who had spent a lifetime there said, you know, really, when's the last time you saw him and what difference did it make? Oh, they wanted to tell that story. And so, one after another, almost interrupting each other, they recount what we have read from these 14 verses of John 21. How they were out fishing, they caught nothing, how they saw Jesus, how he said, cast the net on the right side of the boat, how they brought in 153 fish, how Peter swam to shore, and they had breakfast together and talked with Jesus. This old skeptic says, you're really excited about that? I mean, big deal. So what? 153 fish. I knew a guy that once caught 154. I mean, that record's been beaten. There's nothing special around here. Breakfast? We have breakfast every day. He talked to you? What are you all excited about? Why is that so different? Why is that so special? And I'll tell you, you seven guys, I'll tell you what would have impressed me. If early that morning, Jesus called you all up on the shore and he said, I'm going to show you a trick you've never seen before. All right, watch this one. And he went abracadabra and 153 fish jumped out of the water, up in the air, filleted themselves, went all the way to Jerusalem, landed in the fish market, were instantly sold, turned into gold Roman coins, flew back through the air up to Galilee and came as coins to your feet. I'd be impressed with that. And then those seven, one after another, would say, let us tell you how it is. We've seen the big miracles. We've seen the thousands fed. In fact, it was on that hill right over there. You can see it from here. 5,000 men, we didn't even count the women and children. There were 10, 15,000 people, and Jesus took a little lunch. I mean, that was more spectacular than what you suggest. We've been there when Jairus' daughter was brought back to life, when Lazarus stepped out of the tomb, when the man blind could see, when the man who was bedridden for 38 years could stand up and walk and carry his own bed. We've seen all the spectacular things. But now Jesus has met us where we really live, in our ordinary, everyday lives. And that's what he has made extraordinary. Now, what Jesus did centuries ago after Easter, Jesus also seeks to do centuries later in 1982 after Easter. Probably no big flashy miracles, but the same five. Being there when you need him. Expressing continual concern about your needs and your problems. Sharing his wisdom so that you can have success. Turning your defeat into joy. Providing your daily bread and meeting you around your breakfast table. In some ways, when you walk life with Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, it might appear as if it is no different. Day in, day out. Breakfast, lunch, dinner. Work, get up, go to bed, live life year after year, and finally die. But with Jesus Christ, it's not ordinary at all. It is extraordinary, completely different. The good inevitably replaces the bad. Defeat is succeeded by joy. Meaninglessness is replaced with meaningfulness. I wish there were words and illustrations, examples, or quotes or something. Kind of simple, but to me, it's like the difference between seeing a beautiful scene in nature with my glasses on or off. I can stand on the crescent of a hill, a bluff in the Rocky Mountains with my glasses off, and all it is some mountains and hills and things that are blurry. It's the same color and the same shape, and the trees still are kind of pointed at the top, and the brook still bubbles by, and I have an idea where it is. But when I put my glasses on, then I can see. Then I can see the Rocky Mountains' majesty. Then I can see those beautiful fir trees thrusting heavenward. Then I can see the crisp water running over the rocks in that Rocky Mountain stream. The difference makes it extraordinary. That's what happens when ordinary life is lived with Jesus Christ. Or another comparison. It's like ordinary life alone or with the person that you dearly love. It's a meal for just food's sake when you're by yourself. But when you're with the one that you love, then it is a joyous celebration. It's a house that shelters you from the wind and the rain and the snow and the cold and the heat when you're by yourself. But when you're with the person you love, then it's a place in which you love. It's just a walk in the woods for exercise when you're all by yourself. But when you're with him, or when you're with her, then it is a journey of sharing. Oh, those aren't adequate, though. They don't even come close to being adequate. Eyeglasses, sharing life, some other human relationship. No, it's far, far more the difference that Jesus Christ makes when he makes ordinary life extraordinary. In fact, life with him dwarfs all other comparisons into relative insignificance. I like the way a 19th century Scottish physician put it. His name was Sir James Simpson. Really a great man, one of the fathers of modern medicine, the inventor of modern anesthesia, the discoverer of chloroform. Any of you that have ever had surgery, in a sense, owe a debt to him, that he made that possible. A brilliant man who received acclaim around the world. He wrote articles that were published in journals throughout Europe and in the United States. He received honors from medical societies in most European countries, in this country as well. He was the personal physician to Queen Victoria, a great man who has many, many great discoveries to his credit. One day, one of his students said, "Sir Simpson, what was the most outstanding discovery that you ever made?" Listen to his answer. "Young man, the greatest discovery I ever made is that Jesus Christ is my Savior. That is by far the most important thing a person can ever come to know. Because he gives eternal life and makes ordinary life extraordinary." You say, "All right then, that's for me. What do I do? How do I have my life changed from ordinary to extraordinary?" Well, you do just as those disciples in John 21 did. When he calls, answer him. When he commands, obey him. When he waits, like Peter, run to him. When he invites, join him. Easter. Oh, I'll tell you, Easter is marvelous. And Easter is true. The message is true. No doubt about it. Jesus Christ once and for all conquered death, and he is risen indeed. And the message is powerful. Because of what Jesus Christ did, we have new life. Life that lasts forever. But forever's life here and now. That's the Easter message. But what about after Easter? What about you when you've got to get up and go to work tomorrow morning and face Tuesday's problems and Wednesday's distresses? The ordinary life, ordinary places, ordinary pursuits, ordinary problems. The powerful truth of the message of Jesus Christ can be translated into everyday life because Jesus meets us there and goes with us, transforms our lives so they become extraordinary by the power and the presence of the risen Lord. Mark God's word that Jesus, who can defeat death, can make your ordinary life extraordinary. Let's stand and pray. And that's what we want, Father. And we know that that's what you want for us. That ordinary life will be so totally changed because every day, every moment is lived with Jesus Christ. That he meets us in our need and is concerned about our problems. That he changes our defeats into joy. That he provides for our daily needs. That he gives to us his wisdom so that we might have your success. Oh, what a marvelous, marvelous offer we have that our lives be transformed not just on Easter Sunday, but after Easter as well, from the ordinary to the extraordinary. We cannot help but respond with a hallelujah that rings out in highest glorious praise to Jesus Christ, our risen Lord.